It was in the spring of 1894, and the Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play a routine baseball game. But what happened that day was anything but routine. The Orioles' John McGraw got angry and got in a fight with the Boston third baseman. Within minutes, the players from both benches joined in the brawl, and the warfare quickly spread to the stands. Among the fans, the conflict became worse and worse. Someone set fire to the stands, and the entire ballpark burned to the ground. Not only this, but the fire spread to 107 other Boston buildings as well, and they burned. A small incident of human anger snowballing into a disaster. You know, today we find ourselves living in a very dangerous world. It's a world that's a boiling pot of hostility that is growing. And also in conjunction with that hostility, it's being fed by a very terrifying anger that is rising all over the world on the world scene. You know, it's an anger that we can find at every level of human existence. It's within the family, even between teams and between nations. And it's this wrongful anger we're going to look at today and see what the Scripture has to say about this subject and how it impacts us as members of God's church. Because again, wrongful anger, if that anger invades our life, it will have a very devastating effect. There's just no ifs, ands, and buts about that. It's a subject that we can look at in the light of the Bible scriptures. For it tells us from a scriptural point of view, it shows us the damaging effect of wrongful anger. Because brethren, on a physical plane today, if we look outside in the world, we will see this physical anger being exhibited in a very rapid fire scale. It's almost become explosive. You know, when we drive down the highways, we can see the anger sometimes in the way people drive on their automobiles on the roads. And you know, if you don't move fast enough or get out of the way, some of these folks can get very, very angry. It was at a feast a few years ago. We were driving down a very busy street, and the light turned red at the next intersection. I stopped. It wasn't even close. You know, if I'd gone on, it'd been right through a red light. And unfortunately, I've gone through more than my share of orange lights. You know, not quite red, but past yellow. But this one was definitely red. But the fellow behind me got very angry because I didn't run that red light. And he started to blow his horn. And here I was getting the door open to get out. But sometimes just a look from your wife can put things in the proper perspective. But we do see much anger in the world these days. I let his anger make me angry. Excuse me. This is another instance from the Bible Illustrator, a story. And while driving down a turnpike just north of one of America's large cities, a couple were talking, and before long their conversation turned into an argument. And although the weather was gorgeous outside, inside the vehicle the mood quickly changed. It turned colder than the Arctic. Soon both of these folks were filled with anger, and neither one could reason with each other. "You're not listening," the woman exclaimed. "You're so stubborn," her husband retorted back, and the argument went on. More accusations arose. And before long, the man stopped his Mercedes and dragged the woman out by her hair. Then he pushed her over the overpass. Disoriented, she landed on the hood of a car. The driver of that car, horrified, slammed on his brakes. making the woman fall off into the road. She fell on the road a bit further, was hit by another vehicle. She died instantly. As that man stood there who witnessed this scene, his rage was replaced by remorse and guilt. He too did jump the 90 feet off of the overpass to his own death. Brethren, anger can be very destructive. Not only does it hurt others deeply, but after the storm is over, just like that man, it leaves us feeling empty and guilty. And one would think that anyone experiencing these feelings, you would think, as human beings, we'd try to avoid these situations. We'd try to avoid arguments. But instead, oftentimes, it wants us to argue even more. This leads to stormy and empty relationships. And you know, each of us may say, I would never be like that. You know, this man mentioned in his true story never intended to throw someone, especially his wife, off the overpass. Brethren, uncontrolled anger is like a raging fire. You know, it starts with just a little spark and it becomes a raging forest fire. And there's just an anger, we can sense it, almost feel, just like the scripture says. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. verse 11. This is talking about the nature, our human nature, nature in man, even our conscience tells us there's something wrong with this type of anger. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit in man? You know, our human nature, that spirit of human reasoning in our minds, knows that there's something wrong with this anger when we think about it. And the world we live in is a very powerful force that drives us behind the scenes. And brethren, there's a spirit back there that drives us also. And that's the spirit of Satan. We find that Satan is a very angry being. First of all, he's angry at God because God thwarted his plan take over the throne of God. And he does not in any shape, form, enjoy anything that reminds him of God and God's plan. And Satan's purpose is out to destroy that plan. Brethren, we know from the scriptures that he's called the destroyer. He's also referred to as the God of this world. And one of the things that we need to look at is how this angry being infects the masses of human beings. Because, brethren, it not only impacts us on a physical basis, but also on a spiritual, more important in a spiritual way. Because we've been called to understand the spiritual ramifications of this thing, not just the physical. Well, this subject is one that we do need to explore. In Galatians 5, Paul's writing here, and he stresses and draws a comparison of what he calls the work of the flesh. Now, we went over this a few weeks ago, the works of the flesh, the spiritual ramifications of the works of the flesh, and the works of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:19, and we went over this, the way that the human beings operate in this world. Men and women operate this way in Galatians 5:19. And it shows itself in these manifestations as we went over: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And we know that all these are wrongful elements. Verse 20, adultery, witchcraft, hatred. A And we mentioned at the time that hatred is fueled by anger. You know, people don't wake up and hate to be hated, you know. But anger feeds hatred. It says here, and then wrath. And wrath is when people begin to get so in anger they begin to execute behavior that's very, very wrongful. And a lot of human beings in prison today are there because of this anger. It turned into wrath. And they broke the law, some law of man, they ended up in prison. Locked up for the rest of their lives because they couldn't control their physical anger. You know, because, well, you know, we don't want to condone the physical aspects of anger. The spiritual is where you and I need to be looking. That's where you and I really need to focus in on this point. Because anger, brethren, anger can hurt the relationship between husband and wife. It can ruin the relationship between parents and children. It can hurt the relationship of your fellow workers on the job. Anger can be a killer, more ways than one. And wrongful anger is one that we need to be very mindful of, because again, it's this anger that kills, and God has something very strong to say about this subject. Let's notice, first of all, one of the key areas we can speak of. And that is spoken of in, down in verse 21. And it finishes up here in verse 21 by saying, as I have told you before and as I told you in times past, that they that do these things that have just been outlined, notice what happens. Notice the result of these things. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God said there's no place in His kingdom for a bunch of hotheads. A bunch of sons and daughters who are so angry and upset with one another. God wants us to understand, brethren, why He gave us this emotion of anger. And we all have it. Every one of us here has that. Some of us more so than others. You know, if we've ever been angry in our life, we know, brethren, something that we have to deal with very, very carefully. Because if we go too far over the line, you know, we ask, why did I say that? You know, we're sorry. Why did I do that? At that point, the damage is done. You know, when we do terrible things and act in terrible ways toward other people, you know, driven by anger, and of course that is what Satan loves. He's right there to feed that anger. And, you know, when we lose control of our mind getting angry, Satan is there to fuel that. If you think back on the times that you've been very angry, it just escalates. And that is Satan there fueling that. Satan is fueling that anger. And if it goes unchecked, we can ruin a relationship with one another and with God. And that's why Satan feeds that anger. Because Satan is by himself a very angry individual being. You know, he himself is an angry being. But there is a positive, brethren. On the other side of the coin, there is a positive and good side of anger. And we will understand why God gave us this emotion as we go through this sermon. As we've already seen, there's a side of anger that we don't want to have a part of in our lives. You know, something happens and we get angry. And we react in a certain way. And God doesn't want us to react that way. So the first thing we need to learn is the sin of anger. The sin of anger, the wrongful anger, has a hindering effect upon one's inheritance in the kingdom of God. It affects the goal that we're headed to. He tells us we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Brethren, that'll be a big warning to each of us. If we indulge in this, we let it run rampant in our lives, we cannot, God says we cannot inherit the kingdom. So we cannot allow this to get away from us in any way, shape, or form. But brethren, we know as human beings, we're very susceptible to this. And we can cave in at certain times. And we need to realize, of ourselves, we cannot really control this. We need help. We need help. And then we need God's help. And the scriptures show us that we can have that help in every given opportunity of overcoming. And we can only do that with the assistance of Almighty God in Jesus Christ and through the power of God's Spirit working in our lives. We can accomplish something here that we cannot accomplish on our own. Let's look back, look back in the book of Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And here the Apostle Paul is reminding us of something. Verse 26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren." You know, that's something we're supposed to see. That not many wise after the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. You know, God does not reach down and take the people of this world that are given to themselves, that think that they're an end-all and know-all. That does not mean the sons and daughters of God, people God works with, are stupid or dumb or anything like that. But what God is showing us very plainly is that He cannot use the wise of this world. Not the wise, but the wise of this world. There's a difference between the wise and the wise of this world. Those who have the wisdom of this world, because they have this high and mighty understanding of themselves and how they look at life. They don't have the humility, brethren, that God is looking for. They do not have the humility that God is looking for. Oftentimes, they cannot admit there is anything more important than themselves. They cannot admit that, not even God. They don't look at God as being more important than themselves. Paul goes on, he says, verse 27, he says, "God has purposely chosen the foolish things of the world." Notice, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has done the reverse equation here. God has called the weak things, what this world considers weak, for the weak ones. And brethren, we know that we are weak apart from God. We acknowledge when we repent of our human nature, we acknowledge our weakness to God. We tell Him we need His help. We need His help. We need His strength, His wisdom, His knowledge, His understanding. So how do we get that? How do we get that? All of you know we get it from God. And we need to realize that there's no other way that can be done. There's no other way we can make it happen. But God can make it happen, because nothing is impossible with God. All things are possible with God. Notice Paul goes on to say, "But God has chosen the weak ones of the world to confound the things which are mighty." To confound those who are mighty. The ones that put their confidence in themselves and have this high and mighty approach to life. And he says in verse 28, "And the base things of this world," the things that are considered base, these so-called intellectuals or wisdom of this world, the world that would say, "Oh no, not that," God says, "I can use that. I can use that. That's what I'll use. Why? Why? Why does God do that? Because it shows the power of God, not of man. And he goes on to say, he has taken the things that are despised, that which God has chosen, things that are despised by this world, not in God's eyes, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That shows the value of what this world considers valuable. In God's eyes, it is not valuable. In other words, God's way goes directly opposite of man's way. And he goes on to say, and the reason for this, in verse 29, notice verse 29, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And brethren, we know if we compare ourselves to God, we cannot afford to glory. We cannot afford to glory in God's presence. Verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made us wisdom. Now this is the right kind of wisdom. Wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. Verse 31. That according as it is written, he that glories, let him give the glory to himself. No. Let him glory in the Lord. And what God is doing in our lives. Brethren, God is the one who's bringing any good in us to fruition. He's the one who's molding us in the character of his sons and daughters, so that he can glorify in the process of time, so that we can have a very clear example that we must understand this. You know, as human beings, we have a serious responsibility that involves our calling. And we can see, brethren, we cannot let these things of wrongful anger come into our lives. Easier said than done. Because, brethren, it does throw us a real curveball. It can affect our future inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let's go to Colossians 3. In Colossians 3, you can see another important thing here. A list of deeds. How our old nature, how our human nature wants to operate. Verse 5 of Colossians 3. Verse 5, it says, we have the responsibility to mortify. To mortify. Mortify means to put to death, to get rid of it, so it's gone. Mortify. To take away the power of these wrong actions. Don't allow ourselves to go in these directions. It says, mortify therefore your members, your physical body, which are upon the earth, fornication. It says, uncleanness, inordinate affection, covetous, which is adultery. It goes on and on, shows, moving down to verse 8. But now you also put off. Just what have we done this past year? You know, have we drawn closer to God over the past year? Closer to one another? Or maybe we're in our own little world doing our own thing. You know, brethren, God has called us to be a family. We're called to love one another. You know, he's called us to be sons and daughters, brothers and sisters in Christ. He's done that so we can have a real part now in the kingdom of God. You know, that's his plan, that's his purpose. Otherwise, there's no reason for us to be on this earth. And brethren, most people are walking around today totally ignorant of this understanding. They think there's some kind of an accident there's some kind of fluke in this universe. And brethren, nothing, nothing could be further from the truth. You know, we're the most awesome and creation that is the handiwork of the living God. And he says, but now put off these. And what's the first thing mentioned here? What's the first thing mentioned here? Anger. Again, he's talking about wrongful anger. We have to get rid of wrongful anger in the way it's affecting our lives. Notice here what it leads to. It gives a progression here of what it leads to. Notice anger goes to wrath. Anger goes to wrath. Then wrath goes to malice. Malice goes to blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. How many times have we seen that in the television shows? You know, someone gets angry, all the filthy communication coming out of the mouth. You know, entertainment is a prime example of that today. Many of the movies, television shows, they will start with one reason or another, a person getting angry with another person. Anger gets hotter and hotter, and they start fighting one another. Maybe it ends up in the movies as a ends up in a murder. You know, it just goes, we see the progression, it just goes from bad to worse. And they use all these four-letter words, all this vulgar communication with one another. Where does that come from? It's just exactly what the scripture says. Anger just feeds this, and what's driving that behind the scene? Again, we're told that Satan feeds this anger. Come on, keep it up, keep doing it. And brethren, we see that this world at every level is taking place. And you know, we can let some small things get us angry. Some little thing. Think back on maybe something that you got angry about. And it can spiral out of control. And that's why, I don't know if we've realized this or not, but you cannot reason with an angry person, an angry-minded person. And this is why God is telling us be very careful of this situation. Where we become so angered by something that it causes us damage spiritually. You know, Paul calls this in the scriptures, the old man. That old nature rises up, and we all have to fight it. It's an ongoing fight. We all have this inner nature. And if we say we don't, we kid ourselves. First step, we have to be honest. We have to be honest with ourselves and realize that we are subject to anger. But God wants us to understand the right way to use anger. It's a very fine line in this emotion of anger. He doesn't want us to get caught up by Satan's influence, to be influenced by Satan, and use this emotion in the wrong way. Using it in a way that it can happen, that we can regret it for the rest of our lives. Just like that man, his life was short, but he regretted what he had done after it was done. Let's take a look at something in James chapter 1, verse 20. The seriousness of this wrongful anger is manifested here in James chapter 1, verse 20. Notice where James says this comes from. Product of our human nature. It says, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. So we see two things on the opposite side here. The wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. This type of anger or wrath is in direct opposition of God, the ways of God. You know, God's commandments define what righteousness is. And he does not command us to have this kind of attitude and approach toward life. Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to be a wishy-washy individual. Some kind of a pacifist in terms of just living life such the way we never get angry. But it's something we need to understand, the right side of the equation, too. Because God says there's a time we need to get angry. And we should get angry. But we need to use it in the right, proper way that reflects God's anger. Notice God's anger. God does get angry. Yeah, even God gets angry. But we also know he never sins. And that's what God wants us to learn. To learn how to be angry and not sin. You know, too often we get angry. We're sorry when it happens because we sin. You know, we say something that's hurtful, then how do we make it go away? How do we make it go away? It's very hard. Because it doesn't really go away. It can be forgiven. You know, thank God. God provides forgiveness. But you know, it still hurts. And we as human beings are laboring under tremendous hurt because of this kind of anger. And it works contrary to the righteousness of God. In Ephesians 4, chapter 30, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we see how it impacts the work of the Spirit in God. Ephesians 4, verse 30. The word used here is grieve. Grieve. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Again, this is that progression, one leading to the other. He says, get rid of that stuff. Why should we do that? This verse tells us because it grieves the Spirit of God. It goes against the Spirit of God. God's Spirit cannot flow in our lives as God wants it to flow if we entertain these things. We give ourselves over to anger. That state of mind, that angry state of mind. So that's important. And here's something that might be a little helpful for us. You know, if we have to struggle with anger, which most of us probably do at times, add the letter D to the word anger. What do we have when we add D to anger? Danger. Danger. Add that one letter D. We've got danger, and we need to realize that. Don't let it get away from you. And that's why it's such an important topic for us, because I suspect most of us have struggled with this problem, maybe from the past, and still surfaces in our lives. You know, there are hidden angers and resentments that are down deep inside of us. And like our human nature lets us say simmer in there, and oftentimes they break out. During World War II, there were millions of bombs dropped on Europe. Not all of those bombs went off. And they've been laying there buried in the ground for 70 years or so. And still today, some of those bombs are still detonated, killing and injuring people. People not knowing that those bombs are there. As each year passes, these bombs that haven't gone off become even more dangerous because the materials they're made out of become less stable, and they're more likely to explode. And brethren, think about that. That's just like the hidden danger in each of us, that hidden anger. And God does not want that to be in us. He wants us to get rid of those things. And that's why he says, put it off, put it away. Get rid of it, because these things will and can hurt us. And brethren, it damaged not only us, not only physically, but others, and then damaged spiritually. And God does not want us to be caught in that trap. What's some of the causes for anger? Let's look at a few of these causes. It's called foolishness in the heart from a spiritual point of view, that we're very foolish. We're not considering what God has told us when we allow anger to erupt within us. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Here's some very good advice in Ecclesiastes 7:9. If we can only remember things like this when that spark is set off, that person blows the car horn behind us, and we get ready to leap out of the car. Verse 9, be not hasty in your spirit to be angry. What he's telling us, don't rush there. If we do, we're branding ourselves to be very foolish. When we allow ourselves to be pushed in that direction by someone else's anger, because you know, as we mentioned before, somebody ignites that spark, but Satan in our mind pushes us. He wants us to get angry. And you know as well as I do, when we get angry, we do not think clearly. We do not think clearly. I think all of us from time to time realize we may have been angry for this reason. You know, we're not thinking straight. There was this man, again, in a illustration from sermon illustrations. There was this man by Ralph Milton. And Ralph was getting a new roof on his house. And the roofers started daylight. They'd like to start in the cool, getting the roof on the house. And this roofing job continued all week. It was finally finishing up on the weekend. And Ralph knew it was disturbing his neighbors getting started at RLS, pounding them on the roof. But the roof needed to be finished before the rain set in. And after the weekend, after the roof was finished, Ralph woke up 5 o'clock in the morning. 5 o'clock in the morning. Notice it sounded like someone repairing a roof, someone beating on metal. And he knew it had to be his next door neighbor getting even for this past week. And the longer he lay there, the madder he got. The madder he got, the more angry. And finally he became so angry he jumped out of bed. He headed outside and had it out with this inconsiderate neighbor. He's still in his pajamas. He went to the backyard to investigate. He looked around, there was no neighbor. He yelled out, come out of hiding, you coward. Then he heard the pounding again. He happened to look up. He saw a woodpecker up on the TV antenna, pounding out his little brains on that metal pole. At this point, he was totally embarrassed. But this time, he was so angry that he could not control. He let it get out of control. He could not control his anger. So he transferred his anger to this little creature who had ruined his sleep. In his anger, he picked up a rock and threw it at the woodpecker. The rock missed the woodpecker and sailed over the house. He heard the distant crash of metal and glass. Immediately he realized what had happened. The rock hit his new car parked out in his driveway. Now in utter disgust and even more angry, he took a vicious kick at a rock in the backyard, only to remember, too late, that he was in his pajamas, barefooted. You know, uncontrolled anger, as Ralph learned, can sometimes be its own reward. You know, when we cool down, oftentimes we can see things from a different perspective, as Ralph did. You know, because we get angry, the adrenaline's flowing, we do not think clearly. We get all aggravated. And we have other examples in Scripture, such as an example given by a prophet of God. And the one thing interesting about the Word of God, it does not sugarcoat the actions of God's people. It does not give us a spin, you know, how the good guys whom God uses, you know, have no problems. We all have those problems. Let's go back. Let's look at an example I think we're familiar with. This is an example in the book of Jonah, in the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. And this individual had a quite unique experience, quite different from most individuals. First thing he tried to do, he tried to run away from God. He tried to hide from God. He was enlisted by God for a certain work, for a certain mission. God had given him a job to do. And he was supposed to go to Nineveh, the capital city of ancient Assyria. But this Assyrian empire was an enemy of Israel. They were hostile toward the people of God. So Jonah did not have any great love for the people of Assyria, especially the Ninevites. And God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. What did Job say at that point? You know the rest of the story. He said, no, not me. I'm going to Tarshish. So he got on a boat and goes in the opposite direction. And God says, oh no, you're not going to Tarshish. You're not going to go where you had planned. You're going to go where I want you to go. So he ended up getting thrown overboard into the sea. And here comes this fish or whale or whatever and swallows him. You know, with God, all things are possible. He prepared a fish. A fish was there, and Jonah got gobbled up by this fish. 3 days. 3 days and three nights in this fish. And guess where this prepared fish goes? The very place where Jonah was supposed to go in the first place, Nineveh. Now he has to carry out this mission of God, which is what? He has to go to the people of Nineveh. So we find that Jonah goes and marches to the city and says, unless you repent, God is going to destroy this place. And we have the only recorded event in human history where a non-Gentile city repents and turns toward God. They hated the prophecy warning, this warning of Jonah, people there, but they were scared to death, Jonah told them. We read that the king rent his clothes. The people fasted. They prayed in sackcloth, a symbol of humility, because of this warning they had gotten from God. And because they did this, God changed his mind and delayed that prophecy. Later on, Nineveh was overthrown because they went back to their old habits, their old ways, and they brought on this curse. But in the meantime, let's go get this thing here in Jonah and see what Jonah had to say when they repented and they heeded Jonah's warning. It's found in Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. Now, this is after he had warned them. They repented as he warned them, as God warned them to. But notice verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And notice, he was very angry. Now, the servants of God get angry. Yes, sometimes in the right way and sometimes in the wrong way. We all do. Everyone gets angry and we're all subject to this emotion. But brethren, it's how we control it, what we do with it, is the rest of the story. It goes on, and he prayed and got so carried away. He says, "Oh, I knew it, I knew it, I knew you were a gracious God and merciful." And notice God's character, slow to anger. God's character is slow to anger. So we should be cultivating this attitude. Anytime that anger comes around us, we need to remember that. Be slow to anger. And make sure, think about it, make sure we're doing it the way God wants us to do it. And not just to say, you know, we fly off the handle, go crazy, and do some dumb, stupid thing that's there in our human nature. And you know, as human beings, we've been doing a lot of dumb, stupid things down through time. You know, driven by anger. Notice what he says. "I know you are a generous God, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented you of evil." In other words, you changed your mind concerning the devastation that was going to happen to Nineveh. What was going to come upon these people if they had not repented? Then he goes on to say in verse 3, this is what Jonah says. "Take my life," he says. "It's better for me to die than to live." You know, he's starting now to exaggerate a little bit. He's starting to get carried away with this. "You sent me here and I go and tell the people, repent or you're going to get killed. And then you don't kill them." Why? Because they repented. But Jonah was looking at it from his point of view. "You're making me look like a fool. You're making me look like a fool as your servant." We begin to see where Jonah's coming from. Verse 4, "And then the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" In other words, God is asking the question, do you have a justification here for being angry? So Jonah went out of the city and he was up on a hill. He says, until he might see what's going to happen to the city. Because he's still hoping that God would change his mind and destroy these people, this people, and zap the place. That's why he got out and went up on the hill. And that's the bottom line. He still wanted to see the fireworks. He wanted to see them destroyed, as he had warned them what was going to take place. And he waited there. And God, in his kindness toward Jonah, because Jonah was out there on the hillside in the hot sun, verse 6, "He prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that he might have shade for his head to deliver him from the grief. And Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd." Boy, he's glad that God, this gourd suddenly grew up out of the ground and gave him some shade. "As I'm up here burning up on the hillside and waiting for you to zap these people." Then God goes on, and God did something else. Verse 7. "God prepared a worm." First a fish, now a worm. Then he said he prepares a worm. "When the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd, and it withered." The gourd withered at that point. "And it came to pass when the sun did arise, a strong east wind bearing down the head of Jonah, he fainted and wished himself to die. It's better to die than to live." Now he's really getting he's really getting wild, his emotions taking over. He's anger. He's losing control of his mind. And God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry with the gourd?" He says, "I do well to be angry with the gourd, even to death." And in other words, I'm so upset that this happened, he got carried away with himself. Now, we don't see the final answer to Jonah's response. But let's look in verse 11. "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, that has 600,000 people that cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and also much cattle?" In other words, God's saying, look, these poor people living in this city, they don't really know their right hand from the left. Now, they probably thought they did, but God says, when you see things from God's perspective, mankind without God is lost. You know, we're destined and created to understand things from God's point of view. And, you know, when we're cut off from our Creator, we are in the dark. So Jonah is a classic example. You know, his pride, his prestige, they got in the way, and anger flew out of him because of that. Saul and David, back in 1 Samuel 18, verse 8. 1 Samuel 18, 8. And we read here about an instant that Saul got very angry. Saul was the king, and he got very angry with David. And do you remember why he got angry? Remember why he got angry? Because he heard this song in the background. These people were singing this song. "Oh, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And he didn't like hearing that, because he felt that David was getting more credit than he was. I'm the king. And this David is getting more credit than me. So he says he watched David very carefully at this point. He watched David because he was jealous, envious, and it became an anger that built, and he started chasing David to kill him. And accounts are given in Scripture that show us this type of human response, what happens when anger and jealousy take hold. In this case, he was jealous of David's success. Let's look in Proverbs 19. This is another area that can foster anger. And we see that there's a lack, where there's a lack of discretion. Proverbs 19:11. "The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. A man or a woman who uses discretion is slow to anger." I have another example. It's many years ago. It's an example from Standard Oil Company. There was a man who worked at Standard Oil that made a wrong decision. It cost the company over $2 million, which is quite a bit at that time. John D. Rockefeller was running the company at that time. And on the day that news leaked out about this, most of the executives of the company were finding ingenious ways of avoiding Mr. Rockefeller. They did not want his wrath to descend upon them. And there was one exception, a man by the name of Edward Bedford. Edward was a partner in the company, and Bedford was scheduled to see Rockefeller that day, and he kept the appointment. And he was prepared as he went into the office to hear a long speech about this man who had made an error in judgment. And when he entered the office, John D. Rockefeller bent over his desk, and he was busily writing with his pencil on a pad of paper. Bedford stood there silently, not wishing to interrupt the man. And after a few minutes, Rockefeller looked up. "Oh, it's you, Bedford. I suppose you've heard about our loss. Bedford said he had. And Rockefeller said, I've been thinking it over. And before I ask this man in to discuss this matter, I've been making some notes. And Bedford later told the story this way. Across the top of the paper that Mr. Rockefeller was writing on was written, points in favor of Mr. So-and-so. There followed a long list of this man's virtues, including a brief description of how he helped the company make right decisions in the past. On three separate occasions, he had earned many times the cost of his recent error of $2 million. Bedford wrote later, I never forgot that lesson. In later years, when I was tempted to rip someone apart, I forced myself to sit down and thoughtfully compile a list of good points, all the good points that I could possibly list. Invariably, by the time I finished my inventory, I would see the matter in true perspective and keep my temper under control. And he went on to say, there is no telling how many times this habit has prevented me from committing one of the most costliest mistakes any executive can make, losing his temper. And I recommend this to anyone who must deal with people. I can see where we can use that in each of our lives. Yeah, somebody may have done us wrong sometime, but again, is it really the end of the world? You know, I've heard from time to time a little expression, if this is the worst that happens, we can still smell the roses. You know, sometimes the things that we go through seem pretty large, but put them in perspective, they're not that big. There's no reason for us to get bent all out of shape. You know, it's so easy to get things all out of proportion, get very angry over the little things, the unimportant things. I know some people do this. They even get angry at their computer. But I know people do this. And my wife probably knows one of these people. And when this happens, my wife just looks at me and tells me, it's just a thing. It's just a thing. It's not that important. And you know, when we look back at some of the unimportant things that we get angry about, some of them are even humorous. This is a little story from Reader's Digest. A do-it-yourself catalog firm received the following angry letter from one of its customers. I built a birdhouse according to your stupid plans. Not only is it much too big, it keeps blowing out of the tree. Signed, Unhappy. And the firm replied, Dear Unhappy, we're sorry about the mix-up. We accidentally sent you a sailboat blueprint. But if you think you're angry, you should read the letter from the guy who came in last in the yacht races. You know, we really have much to be thankful for. We all do. And of course, we do have the example, a cause for anger, not appreciating God as to where he's coming from. Not understanding sometimes how God is working. You know, God can see around the corner in each of our lives. We cannot. We have an example of the elder brother in Luke 15. We have an example there of the prodigal son. The elder brother got all upset. And he saw the father running out to his younger brother who was coming back home. And the younger brother, as we know, had gone through all of his inheritance, wine, women, and song. And he reached a point in his life where he had no place to go. So he said he'd come back to his father's house be just a servant. His father came out. He put the robe on him, put a ring on his finger. He fixed the fatted calf for dinner. You know, let's have a party. That which is lost has now been found. And the father ran out to meet the son. And he was sharing the attitude of God the Father, running toward all of us. He's running to embrace us, not to create problems for us, but to embrace us and to welcome us back home where we belong. In this particular case, the other son, the elder brother, took offense at this. And he gets angry and he says, "Now wait a second. How come I'm living here with you all this time, being obedient, and you never did this for me?" So he really starts pitching a fit at this point. He's very upset with his father. His father turns to him and says, "Now son, wait a second here. Everything that I have is yours. You've been here with me. You had the benefit of all these things." Brethren, God wants us to learn the lesson of the prodigal son. And he wants to make sure that we learn it. Just think, in the millennium and the great white throne judgment, we're going to be the elder brother, the elder sister. And we've been in the family of God all that time. And a number of the prodigal sons are going to return. And God wants to make sure that we as spiritual brothers, elder brothers and sisters, are not going to get jealous and angry when all these prodigal sons return. Now move along. Let's go to an example of punishment caused by anger. Just one example. God does punish because of wrongful anger. It's the story of King Uzziah. It's in 2 Chronicles 26. And these stories are recorded in the scriptures for us. And they're written, for example, for our example to help us. And God wants us to grasp and comprehend the seriousness of these things. And the story of Uzziah is very interesting. He becomes a young king, taking on this responsibility of being a king. 2 Chronicles 26:1. He was 16 years old. 2 Chronicles 26:1. He was 16 years old and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. So Uzziah begin to develop the rest of the story is here in verse 13. You know, God blesses him. Under their hand, it says, there was an army of 300,000, 700,000, 50. And they made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. So Uzziah was now one who comes and he has a problem. And he has a problem that can surface any time in our spiritual lives. It's a problem that can surface, and it surfaced originally in the heart of an angel. The same problem surfaced in the heart of an angel. It's the most beautiful cherub God had ever created, and we know him by the name of Lucifer. And it experienced sometime in the process of time. We don't know exactly when, but it came into his heart. And God says something came into his heart. And what he said that came into his heart was iniquity, lawlessness. And he went ahead and executed that lawlessness with a third of the angels. And he created a rebellion in the universe that we know as the angelic rebellion. But now notice how Satan, here is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. Verse 16. Notice, but when he was strong, talking about Uzziah, his heart was lifted up. The very same thing that happened to Lucifer. He got the big head. His ego got the best of him, and what transpired? His heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went in the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, brethren, that was strictly forbidden for the king. Sometimes power goes to people's heads. They don't follow the law. They think they're above the law. But God said, not anybody can go into the altar and burn incense. He said, you can't come. The priest told him, you cannot come in here, king, and do that. And he says, you're telling me as king I cannot come in here? You're telling me I can't come in here? I'm coming. I will show you I'm coming in here. So did he do what he said? Verse 19. Uzziah was wroth. His anger was inflamed. His pride was injured. His ego was injured. It says, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, leprosy even rose up from his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord besides the altar. In other words, he was struck with leprosy. Right there while he's arguing with the priest of God in the temple. Brethren, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't think anything will. The rest of the story of Uzziah, he lived his life out as a leper. It's a very sad story of a man going wrong because of anger. And we might ask the question whether my anger, the anger I have, is wrong or not. Or can it be classified as righteous anger? Brethren, usually a good rule of thumb, if we get angry because something toward us, it might be suspect. It might be self-righteous anger. But if we get angry because of something directed towards someone else, that might be righteous anger. The positive side of this is Ephesians 4:26, righteous anger. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Righteous anger. We're told there is a situation where for some reason we feel justified or need to be angry at something. It says in Ephesians 4:6. Notice what it says. Be angry, and do not sin. Notice the next verse. It ties in with what we've been talking about. Neither give place to the devil. Brethren, we need to realize anger is a very fine line, and Satan is right there on the other side of that line. And Satan is a very angry being. He's there stalking, seeking whom he may go after. If Satan can find any form of anger lurking in our heart, it's guaranteed, as a child of God, he's going to feed it. He's going to feed that anger in us. We may have some type of hidden anger for some reason, verse 26. Notice what it says. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, how much better would be our physical, our spiritual lives if we would simply follow that advice, this verse, and not let the sun go down on our wrath. You know, part of our responsibility as Christians is being a light, setting the right example, letting go of the wrong use of anger. You know, it's said that it's been said that courtesy is contagious. But brethren, I'll tell you, anger is even more contagious. Another story from Reader's Digest. Billy Martin was a former New York Yankee, probably before most of y'all's time. He wrote a book about an incident that occurred in his life. He wrote of another baseball player on his team, Mickey Mantle, invited him to go on a hunting trip. And Mickey had a friend that had a ranch in Texas. They want to hunt on this man's ranch. So when Billy and Mickey arrived at the ranch, Mickey told Billy to wait in the car. He'd go in the house and check with the owner to make sure it was okay to hunt on his land, on his ranch that day. So Mickey went in to check with his friend. His friend told him that, you know, he's more than welcome to hunt on his ranch. But as Mickey was leaving, his friend asked him if he'd do something for him. He said he had an old mule out there that was blind and was really in a lot of pain. And he asked him if, since he had his gun there, he would go ahead and shoot the mule. And Mickey agreed to do that. On the way to the car, well, Billy was waiting. He thought of a trick he could play on Billy. You see, Billy Martin was a infielder who was known for his very hot temper. He was always getting into arguments and fights and had a very hot temper. And he thought of a way he could show Billy how ridiculous Billy's temper was. So when he got the car, Mickey acted really angry. And Billy asked him why he was so angry. He told Billy his friend refused to let him hunt on the property. He said, I'm going to teach him a lesson. And he grabs the gun out of the car and heads toward the barn. Hey, wait a minute, Mickey. What are you going to do? I'm going to go shoot a mule. That mule, that will teach him a lesson. I'm going to shoot his mule. Billy said, Mickey, calm down. You can't. That's not right. You can't do that. And Mickey angrily went on to the barn and shoots the mule in the head. And after shooting the mule, Mickey's surprised. Here's several more shots from the vicinity of where they parked the car. He ran back to the car and he found Billy standing by the fence with his rifle on his shoulder. And Mickey asked Billy what was going on. And Billy said, I started thinking about what your friend said. And it made me so angry that I just shot two of his cows. You know, it shows us how contagious anger can really be. Just like that example I gave in the introduction. When one man's anger led to a burning of a major section of Boston to the ground. You know, brethren, today we've seen very clearly that if we prolong wrongful anger, it goes on and it can damage us physically. And if we're the people of God, it can damage us spiritually. You know, today we've seen examples of people that God has used down through the ages. And when they got angry, and when they stepped over the line, they reaped the consequences. So, brethren, it shows us that it can happen to anyone. No one is exempt. Because God knows this wrongful anger can kill us. It can kill us spiritually. And brethren, we live in a world driven by anger. And that's why we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Brethren, we're looking forward to a world where there won't be that kind of anger. So brethren, let's follow the example of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Let our anger be righteous anger and sin not.